I hope God will give my men a backbone like a saw log, to where they'll stand up in all love and be bold as a lion, harmless as a dove, and wise as a serpent, and stop some mouths that's gossiping. Paul said there's some that ought to be stopped. Stop some mouths. You know, a lot of people think, they say, Brother Pike, if anybody ever comes by here, you'll tell them something and then they'll leave. Well, don't worry. If I tell them the right thing, they'll come back. It might take them a month or two, but they'll get back. You know, a lot of folks say, well, if you just let them come on in, all you got to do, just let them come on in. That's all you got to do. Just fill the basket with rotten apples. Just let them come on in. Let them come on in. That's all you got to do. God brings them here for me to tell them of their wrong. That's why he brings them by here. Not for me to build a big church or to see how many people I can get or how many pocketbooks I can get on my side, but for me to tell them of their evils and their wrongs, and you can be sure that I'm going to do it. I've been doing it for over 20 years. And just as sure as they come by here, they're going to find out what they're doing wrong. Now, they ain't going to like it because the devil don't like for you to expose him, but they're going to be told. All right, let's talk about a real good subject. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Then he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth foursquare. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the walls thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophorus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their honor, their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the streets of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. All right. If you'll notice, in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, it tells us here of the millennium. I wonder if we could just kind of back up for a few minutes here tonight and kind of get a start and discuss a few things concerning the heavenly Jerusalem. Most of you understand today is a day called Easter. I know that it comes from a pagan thing back in the olden days, and it's a derivative from the god Easter. And I know that all of the things such as Christmas and Easter and all of these other things are paganistic practices that the Catholic has instigated as spots and blemishes in your Feast of Charity. And God is trying to eliminate all of them to get them out of your system and to get you out of them. But at the same time, God has so suffered these things to be to give you a typical thing or a type of what actually took place. That is to say, whether there was ever an Easter or not is not important. The thing is there was a resurrection. And God suffered the Catholic people to instigate a thing called Easter that they might celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on that day. Though the day be paganistic, yet the resurrection was not paganistic. It is a true fact. And so it is with Christmas, though they moved that up to a certain day, moving from the up to a certain thing from the originality of it, bringing in certain days such as sun days, sun god days, and different things as instigations. I believe we got some teachings on tape here as to where they originated, how they came about. They did this, but the days themselves, though they be paganistic, so far as they practice, yet I say again that there was a real, genuine Christ born into the earth, and his birth was not paganistic. It was real. So then God has so situated everything to where we can get a beautiful look or a glimpse at his all-over plan. I think that's wonderful, don't you? God is so brilliant. God is so wonderful. God is so outstanding that he does everything precisely right. Everything is perfect in its precision. Now, we do not understand God. We do not understand the things of God because we have never become acquainted with God. If we had at all become acquainted with God in the way that we ought to be acquainted with God, then we would understand better what God is and what God is trying to do. God is trying to do a certain thing, and it's up to us to try to understand what God is trying to do. I see people, and you do, every day of our life traveling across the world, different places. They're going about, as the world says, doing their own thing. They've got their own plans. They're busy getting an education, busy building a home, busy laying up money, busy trying to build a business. All kinds of different things they're trying to do. And a lot of the things are needful. A lot of the things are blessed of God. But the one thing that they need to understand and to know is that everything that they're doing without God is a paganistic practice that must fold up and pass away. Only in God is anything worth doing. If you've never been acquainted with God, you are very foolish to wait any longer. Because without God, there is nothing. With God, there is everything. Without God, you have nothing to look forward to. With God, you have everything to look forward to. Because in God, there is eternal preservation and eternal life. In God, there is eternal youth. There is eternal health. There is eternal riches and happiness in God. Without God, there is no happiness. There is no security. There is absolutely nothing but a fearful looking for of the judgment of God that shall devour the adversaries of God at His appearing. You have nothing at all to look forward to. If you are wicked, God said, I will pursue you till you perish from off the face of the earth. God never created the earth for wicked men to live on it. God never made the earth for rebellious, contrary, resentful, haughty, jealous, aggravating, repulsive people to inherit it. God never made it that way. He did make it to be inhabited. But He did not make it to be inhabited by the people who are inhabiting the earth. God made it to be inhabited by the righteous people. And when Adam fell from the garden, it caused everything in the world to come under the powers and the dominion of Satan. And the dominion of Satan has taken everything into control. And the righteous are in a prison. The Bible said, if in this life we have hope, we are all men most miserable. I would be more miserable than anybody else, and you as a Christian would be more miserable than anybody else if in this life only you had hope. You can't go out to the beaches and frolic. You can't go out to the racetracks and live it up. You can't go out to the movie houses. You can't sit down and watch the evil things on television. You would be the most miserable of all people if this was the only life that you had to live. Now I know that I'm not talking to all of you, because I know that some of you that profess Christianity do the very things that you know that God forbids you to do. But like the Bible said, you have no lot nor part in this matter, because your heart to begin with is not right with God. You're in the bonds of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. And your heart needs to be conditioned before God. So I'm not speaking to you, but I'm speaking of the righteous people. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Therefore, I say that we would be, of all men, the most miserable. Because we do not have the right to go out into the world and do the things of the world. And the flesh savors the things of the world. And Satan savors or desires the things of the world.
that is of the flesh. And because we have to die daily, swearing to our own hurt, always putting the flesh behind us, always saying no to our human desires, always crucifying the flesh with the affections thereof. For the Bible said, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections thereof. Always saying no, swearing to our own hurt. Therefore, we would be of all men most miserable. But we have hope in another world. We have hope in another life. I've got hope beyond this world. The Bible said concerning our loved ones, we do not sorrow as they that have no hope. For they that have no hope of a resurrection, they put their loved ones in the ground. And their sorrow is without end. But our sorrow has a termination. For we know that when we put our loved ones in the ground, that there's going to be a resurrection. And somewhere on the other side, we're going to meet them. So then, we need God. And we who have God, we must walk to be alive. Because we have a great reward that's coming. We have a great Savior, a great thing to look forward to. We have something that the world has never seen. Eye hath never seen it. Ear hath never heard it. Neither hath it entered into the heart of the most brilliant men on earth. No, not at any time. The things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. You may go to Disneyland. You may go to Hollywood. You may go to the South Sea Islands, go to Hawaii, go wherever you want to, see whatever you like to, all the creation of mankind. But when you finished, eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, neither hath your heart comprehended the beauty of the city that Jesus made. The great celestial city, the great new earth with its beauty. I have never seen it. What a day, what a calling. I'd hate to even entertain the thought that I wouldn't be able to make it, that I wouldn't be able to see it. There is nothing to be compared to it. You that are Christians, why would you, Paul said, turn again to be in bondage to the beggarly elements of this life and of this world? Why do you want to turn back into the things of the world? The lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and be entangled again with the elements of the earth and get in bondage again and put your mind, your thoughts, your spirit in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world when you have such great promises in God to look forward to. Why would you do it? I don't want to do it. I know that we are not very far from the millennium, the great world of restoration, the great earth that God is going to bring in to restore everything that's ever become extinct, every prehistoric animal, every beautiful flower, every beautiful bird, every good person that ever passed away, every beautiful little child that ever run and played, every person that ever had a beautiful voice to sing the songs of Zion. God is going to bring them out of the dust. God is going to restore them. Did you know there has been men and women down through the ages that have had such beautiful voices for singing that it's unbelievable. And they passed on and it looks like they're gone. And it looks like they're lost and they'll never come back again. But someday God is going to bring every one of them back, whether good or bad. They're going to stand on the earth. And those that have used their talents for God, that didn't wrap it and hide it in this bodily napkin of the dust, but utilized it for God and put it to the exchangers, God is going to bring them back in the full strength and blossom of their youth and put them out yonder in the millennium to decorate and to be in a great economy that's going to stimulate all of humanity. What a glorious thing. These people, all being restored, the animals roaming the earth, not looking sickly, not run down, not getting old, but being strong and full of youth, full of life, roaming the earth in all of their strength, their beauty, their splendor, and their glory. Not a winter time to cause the little flowers to lose their petals. Not a winter time to cause people to be choked up with cold and epidemics. The air won't be infiltrated with radioactive fallout. There won't be epidemics and plagues in the air. But it'll be a world that's free from every imperfection. It'll be a world that's free from every sickness, every heartache. Heartaches will never be mentioned there in that city. What a beautiful, beautiful city. The birds will be singing. The flowers will be blooming. The little stream will be rippling down through the green grassy meadows. The Bible said the children, mothers won't even have to worry about looking after them anymore. They can sit out on the den of the cockatrice and he won't bother them. The snakes, whatever there is, God restores in the great millennium. Why, you can play with them, the lions and the tigers. There'll be nothing vicious. The Bible said the bullocks shall walk right up beside a fierce lion, stand there and eat straw together. A little child could pull him by the tail and all he'd do is growl. Maybe to let him know it didn't feel good. Nothing shall harm in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. There won't be any viciousness, but it'll be a day of restoration. Now, this is a wonderful thought. All that we ever looked for, all that we ever dreamed of, we'll have opportunity to it. But did you know that even beyond this, there is something that eye has not seen, ear hath not heard, even beyond the millennium. There is something more superb than the millennium. Something that's greater, more outstanding than even the millennium. And that is the great celestial sea of God, which is referred to as the bride of Jesus Christ. A city, whoever heard of a city with its walls so beautifully pure that you can look right through it like glass, and yet it's filled with all the dazzling colors of the rainbow, filled with the fire of God, with jacinth, rubies, diamonds, sapphire, all of the beautiful water of life flowing down as clear as a crystal. What a beautiful sight. The entire city, the Bible teaches, the entire city is like transparent glass. It's so beautiful. God, having burnt out all the chaff, everything's taken away. A great celestial city. Look at a human being, and a human being will be so celestial-like until he'll correspond with the city and be relative to his surroundings. How beautiful! Just to think of what a human being will be like. He'll be so bright that he'll outshine the noonday sun, as I spoke of this morning. One Son of God will be so radiant, so pure, that he will outshine the noonday sun. The people that inhabit that city will have to have good eyesight, because you can't even stand to look at the noonday sun with your natural eyes. One Son of God will be 10 times 10 what the sun will be. And each one looking at another, how bright, how brilliant. Eye hath never seen it. Ear hath never heard it. Neither has it entered into man's heart at any time. The thing that God has prepared for them that love him. What a beautiful thought to think that there'll be such light. There'll be no darkness in that city. Gates of pearls. On the north there'll be 3 gates. On the south there'll be 3 gates. Every direction be several gates of beautiful pearl. Beautiful pearl. What a beautiful thought. The throne of God sitting in the midst of the city. The waters of life pouring down from the throne. The tree of life on either side of the river. The Bible said yielding their fruit every month, and the leaves being for the healing of the nation. Therefore, there will be a system of time. It will be a systematic thing, and yet it will be without time element as far as any constraint, as far as any termination of life. And yet God will still have a systematic order as when you'll be able to partake of the beautiful things of God. And after that God has restored everything, the Bible teaches that all of a sudden from heaven there shall appear the Ancient of Days upon the great white throne of judgment. And the Bible said that as he appears, his hair is white as wool, that all of the millennium, all of the earth, all of God's restoration, everything that's ever been in the earth shall pass away into nothing. For as he stands or as he comes forth, he alone, just he alone can remain. And only those that are received into his presence by the preservation of his own glory shall be able to survive the brightness of the coming of the Ancient of Days. For the Bible said, I beheld him from whom the whole earth fled away. I saw the mountains flee away into nothing. The rivers went away. The ocean, the seas went away from his presence. Nothing could stand before him because of his great brightness. To me, that means that as the appearance of the great Ancient of Days came forth, that everything that the light of that great God touched, transformated, translated, changed into some celestial thing. I do not believe that he destroyed the earth as the millennium, but I believe that what he did is the great light came forth, that the mountains, that the earth, that all of the restored species began to translate into a celestial type world. Now you might say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's what I believe. I believe that the mountains translated into great celestial mountains. I believe the waters translated into crystal clear waters. I believe that human beings translated into celestial bodies. And all of the world that he had restored became one great celestial world with a great celestial city coming down from out of heaven. What a beautiful thing. Sin can never touch it anymore. It can never be lost anymore. Nothing could ever damage it anymore. It's a great, wonderful thought. Even when they came to America, America being a type of the millennium, even there, seeing what came out of what they call the New World, America is enough to thrill your heart. We sang the song, Beautiful America. We love America and we sing about it, how we hate to see the bombs fall on it, how we hate to see it torn apart because of its rivers and its streams, its beautiful buildings and the way that it's been in the past, all of our affections here, mothers and daddies and children. But my brother and sister had nothing to be compared with the coming of the great city and the world of God. Even it, with all of its heartaches, with all of its tragedies, in it we see beautiful things, but nothing to be compared with that great city that we're going to see. Now then, symbolically speaking, look at it for just a minute. A lot of people not understanding, they never receive the inheritance of God because they don't understand. We hear about the beautiful city. We learn about the great things of God. But still, we don't understand. But I'd like to take just a minute or two tonight and elaborate on a few of these things and see if we can help you to understand. First of all, we can take these things and analyze them and see how absurd it is for us to think certain things like we do, to show you how carnal we really are. Just taking certain things. For instance, we look at the city. We think of going to a world to where we're going to have, as the Bible calls it, a mansion. And when we naturally think of the mansion, we think of a little place setting up on a hill somewhere. beautiful, beautiful thing like they got at Druid Hill up here in Atlanta, Georgia, across the world, different places, you know. We think of a little place where us and the wife and the children can just nestle down, live in it. That's the way we think of it, because we're human beings. But there won't be anything like that in that city. There won't be anything like that in that city. First of all, as I've said in the past, why would you need a roof over your head? For it's never going to rain in that city. You're never going to be any sunshine in that city to ever fall down upon you. Why do you need a little nook to where you can get away and rest? Because you're never going to get tired in that city. Why do you need a place to where you can call it home to lay down? Because you're never going to sleep in that city. There'll never be any night in that city. I'm saying that you might stop, consider, and think and understand how far we are from the understanding of God and what God's doing. How did we misconstrue the things of God? How did we get some idea of the things rather than getting a revelation from God to understand what He's saying? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. How many of you believe that? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I say this to you again. When we think of going somewhere, we think of taking a trip, getting in a plane, getting in a car, taking a trip, taking a vacation. To us, that is receiving something. But with God, that isn't receiving anything. With God, when it says that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, it means that spirit must inherit spirit. It takes spirit to inherit spirit. The Bible said, if you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap or inherit corruption. Because it decays, it passes away, it corrupts, it deteriorates. But it takes spirit to inherit spirit. Is that right? You've got to have spirit to inherit spirit. It's going to take my spiritual being to inherit a spiritual inheritance that comes from a spiritual world and a spiritual God. Are you following me? This is why Paul said, I would speak unto you as spirituals. He longed to speak to the people as spirituals. He said, but seeing that you're carnal, that you're babes, I can't do it. That means that we are to change from one world of dimension into another great dimension. Now I want you to look at something for a minute. You as a spirit on the inside, you are a sovereignty within yourself. You are a spiritual world. Is that right? A spiritual world as a spiritual being. Living in a little physical house of clay. It is a world, a spiritual world, where you can land, where you can travel, where you can go. You can think in your mind. You can go out into the galaxies. In your mind, you can go to California. In your mind, you can go to Florida. In your mind, you could go down into the heart of the earth. You're in a great world inside of your spirit. That's a world. Your spirit is only in a confinement according to your intellectual limitations. Are you listening? I've said this so many times, that in your world, it might be a bright, sunshiny spring morning. You might be feeling good. The birds might be singing. Everything might be perfect in your world. But in another person's world that's afflicted in their bodies, it might be cloudy. It might be gloomy. They might just have lost one of their loved ones. It might be a sad day in their world, in their little inter-confinement. Are you listening? So then, in your world is one thing. In somebody else's world is another thing. Every individual has a world of its own. In that world, you live. And whoever you invite into that world lives in there with you. Are you listening? That is the world. Now, you are in a prison only in the sense of the human limitations and the human terran evaluation of your world. It depends on how you evaluate things in your world. Now, you follow me? So then, you are only in a world of boundaries by means and measures of your own determination. But God gets upset with us when we limit Him. He did not create us to be in a world of limitation. He created us to be like Himself. There is no limitation with God. There is no boundaries with God. In your world, you may go to college. You may get 12 years of college. You may graduate as some kind of scholar. You come out with a scholarship. That's your means, measures, boundaries. And you put yourself in a prison. Well, that's the measurement of your life. That's the extent of your accomplishment in living. But not with God. God got upset at them because in the wilderness, they limited the Holy One. They thought of God as a man. And they limited to him the means and measures of a human being. It upset God. God was upset with them. He didn't want them to do that. My friend, we don't have any boundaries. When we are born again of God, there is no boundaries. We don't know some things. In our world, we know all things. We don't have some things. In our world, we have all things. The Bible said all things are yours. In my world as a Christian, I have no boundaries. I'm free throughout the eternities. I'm free. There is no boundaries. I can be judged of no man. In this world, you are in bonds. You are judged by the judge according to what you do, what you say. You are judged by people. You have to pass through these measures and means down through the pilgrimage of your life, but not in Jesus. Are you listening? Not in Jesus. When you get in the Lord, all of the bonds are gone. All of the boundaries are gone. No man can judge you. You exist from everlasting to everlasting before the world ever was, you are. Even from everlasting to everlasting in God. Is that right? But your world is a sovereignty. I cannot encroach upon your rights. God will not allow me to. But you can invite me into your world. Jesus said, I stand at the heart's door knock. If you'll invite me into your world, I'll come in and brighten it up. I'll be the sunshine of your life. I'll come in and I'll brighten up your life. And I'll come in and I'll sup with you. If you offer me a good spirit, then I, as a spirit, can enter into your spirit. And we become one spirit. And you are in my world, and I'm in your world. And our world is broadened, our world is brighter, and our world is strengthened. This is the way a woman commits whoredom against her husband, commits adultery. She's supposed to be shamefaced and supposed to be grave, but she doesn't do it. When she smiles at men, when she lets her spirit out, she's invited another spirit, another male spirit, into her life, and she becomes a whore. She becomes an adulteress. She becomes a fornicator. A man does the same thing with a woman. But there is a holy and a mutual agreement in God. There is basis of fellowship according to the Scripture, where people can come in and out your city, your world, your sovereignty, and you can have a bigger and a brighter and a better world. I say these things to arouse you just a little bit to think. When God speaks to you, He speaks to you as a spirit. And a God which is an eternal spirit, the eternal, everlasting, self-existing one, the eternal spirit that's everywhere, ever-present, never having a beginning, never has an end. In your world, you think there is a beginning. In your world, you think there is an end. I made the statement here recently that according to the Bible, we are creatures that are caught in a little dispensation of time. That's all. Before the garden ever came into existence, there was no record of time. when the millennium comes and God changes it back to the celestial, there will be no record of time. The time element exists from the garden to the millennium. It is a span of time. It's a span of do's and don'ts, laws and ritualistics and practices and conformities. God has set means and measures. Why does God do that? Not because God wants that, but God sets means and measures that you might mature into an image. You listening? There's no way to bring forth a spiritual image unless there is an intellectual mold. There has to be a mold. That mold must be a mold by means and measures. Is that right? Means and measures. Like when God got ready to personify himself in Jesus Christ, he had means and measures. He created an object of worship. The word God means object of worship. How do you know that? But before there was ever anything that was called God, the Eternal Spirit was already here. Before God ever became an object of worship, he was still the Eternal Spirit, though he was unworshiped as far as human beings. Is that right? But he personified himself in a human body called Jesus, and becoming the object of worship, today we know him as God, the Lord God, Jesus Christ, the object of worship. All right, now, the time element that exists from the garden over to the millennium, time element, means, measures, time markers, calendars, clocks, all of these things. These things are markers, a divisional system to give us means and measures of life, to make us creatures of time element. 12 hours in a day, work 8 hours, sleep so many hours, so many hours of recreation. But the Bible said, at the sounding of the last trump, when the mysteries of God was finished, Revelation 10, that the angel set 1 foot on the land and 1 foot on the sea and raised his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time would be no more. That the elements of time, the time elements that's involved in human terror and means of life, would completely be abolished and done away with. That they would pass away in nothing. That you could throw all your clocks into the ocean, throw your calendars into the river. There would be no more time, no more measurements of God's systematic order. That it would be an spiritual establishment founded in the heart. You could throw away the sign that said 50 miles an hour. Do away with the sign that said a dangerous curve. Because there'd be no more observation of any paganistic practices. But that which God used as types and shadows would pass away. But we would be spiritual beings already molded into such as would understand that there would be a feeling of danger when we come to a curve. That we shouldn't drive over 50 miles an hour. Because there is a spiritual inward awareness. I'm speaking spiritual. You understand what I mean? That we shouldn't trespass on other people's property. If your world is sovereign and you're having heartaches, I have no right to mock at your calamity. I have no right to trespass on your properties. God has certain places. But God wants us to grow up into a place to where we spiritually know these things. That's what the law was. It was a tutor to bring us under grace that when the law was laid away, that we automatically, out of the impulse and intents of our hearts, out of the desire of our souls, was like Jesus Christ molded into his image, had the same intuitions and feelings, affections that he had. God personified in a human being. You see it? God personifying himself in a human mold called Jesus, that he might be the ever eternal Christ stepping out as what we call the Holy Ghost. Before God ever personified himself in Jesus, he was not called the Holy Ghost. He was called the Holy Spirit of the Eternal Spirit, because the ghost means a personification. But when the Eternal Spirit, without reservation, altogether in its entirety, poured itself into the body of Jesus, for the Bible said he had the Spirit without measure, then he became a spiritual personification of the eternal God, and God, who had never had a shape, never personified himself in the means of a human form. You understand? Somebody would say, then God was ever without shape. Then he made a human body and took on a shape like a human body. No. God was the shape of a human being as a spiritual God, so that he made man in his own image. He was a spiritual personification of Christ before the world ever was, by foreknowledge and seeing what he would do, the kind of kingdom he wanted. To be the head of a fleshly kingdom, he had to be a fleshly man, and had to be the champion of all champions. To be the king of all kings, he had to prove it. Death, hell, the grave, conquer everything, be the great master, the great Lord of lords, the King of kings, prove himself to be greater than any human being, that all honor and glory and admiration might be turned to him as the head of all creation. That means that today God is a personification in the earth. The Holy Ghost, God the Father, without any personified image. God the Son, the mold of the spiritual word made flesh. You understand? The mold, the means, the measures of God, God as a spiritual word personified in a human being. Now, I don't mean he just cut him open, you know, like we make a mold and just pour a lot of stuff on the inside of the mold, close it up, and then open it up. That's only a type and a shadow. God personified himself as a spirit in the blood genetics. In every form, every fashion, every impulse, every activity of mankind, he became a personified spirit. You understand? He set the means, measures, boundaries of human comprehension, and then made himself to be of such. Now then, looking at it like this, there is now a great spiritual God that's called the Ancient of Days. He has already passed through the intellectual intelligence of a human being. He's already conformed in his likeness of a near kinsman to the means and measures of his own brethren. He's already felt the infirmities of his own brethren. He can be seen and be recognized as his fellow man can be. But yet he is the great Ancient of Days, the source of all the great light of God. Are you understanding what we're saying? All right, now, if that is true, then that means that even as Jesus graduated from the stages of human personification and human endeavors and human activities, that we who have been spiritually rejuvenated with God, spiritually charged with the power of God, we who are activated by the divine grace and power of God, that we are becoming a permanent image. Are you listening? That we might be taken from a human walk of life and changed into another dimension. We are changed from glory to glory. The gospel by faith of the hearing of the preaching. Herein is the righteousness of God revealed. And we are made the righteousness of God in the Word, which is in Christ. We are changing. Our spiritual image is changing. And it's changing into a spiritual world. We are born to spirit on the inside of a human body. Now, that's hard to comprehend. You cut a man open, you wouldn't find nothing but guts. You wouldn't find no spirit. So that it's hard to express to you what I'm saying. But you have to think of it like this. If you take a sponge, mash it flat, let it absorb the water, then where is the water in the sponge? Cutting the sponge open wouldn't get to the water. It'll just divide the waters from the waters, as he said in Genesis. You understand what I'm saying? Therefore, it means that we are absorbing God. We are literally absorbing God through divine spiritual comprehension. That means that there is another man exactly like the one you're looking at. Except he is a spirit. He is a God man. That means that we're changing from one kind of flesh to another kind of flesh. From a natural body to a spiritual body. From a terrestrial to a celestial. We are sown in weakness, raised in power. We are sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body, Paul said. For flesh and blood cannot inherit spirit. It takes spirit to inherit spirit. This is what Jesus kept saying to him. When he was talking to him over there, he said, Nicodemus said, what can I do? Can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, Nicodemus, you're not spiritual. My words are spirit. He said, unless you drink my blood, eat my flesh. They left him. He said, well, he's a cannibal. But the Bible said his words he spoke to them were spirit and life. He kept telling them, he said, you Jews, with your practices and ritualistics and formalities and tradition of the elders, all of that is types and shadows, he said. Paul said, let no man judge it a new moon or a Sabbath, which is only a type. The Sabbath is a type of the millennium that was to be God's day of rest. Man's a type of God. He works 6 days, he rests on the seventh. God, a day is 1,000 years. God works 6,000 years. Rest is in the millennium, which is the 7,000. Man just goes through ritualistically speaking what God goes through in reality. In doing it, he is conforming to God. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus said to those natural Jews, he said, you are a natural being. You think about beans and potatoes. You think about sex. You think about human affection. You think about riches. You think about treasures, houses, land. You think about everything that's not like God. God is eternal. All of these things are temporal. That's why Paul said, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. Lest after I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. All of these things is something God ordained just to multiply and replenish the earth, to service the earth and feeding you until the spiritual image could come forth. Peter said, as we have borne the image of the earthy, which is the fallen image of the beast, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly, which is the image of Jesus Christ, the tabernacle eternal in heaven, not made with hands. That is the body of Jesus Christ in the Spirit. Folks, we're way down the trail. How many of you know that? Way down the trail. Getting over near the morning. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. God records time from evening till morning. Ever since the fall of man, he's been in the carnal mind of darkness. Like walking on a moonlight night. All you can see is the silhouettes where the moon gives you the lesser light of the word, which is the law, the type and shadow side of life, the Jewish paganistic practices, ritualistics, tradition of the elders. But the light is coming. The shadows are fading away. We're moving into the great world of light. I brought it out to you the other night. Remember, there was 12 sons, which was Jacob's sons. Those 12 sons was the 12 tribes that makes up God's clock in the carnal mind. They're the ones that will inherit the millennium, which is this earth, which is the night side of things. Jesus told his disciples, he said, are there not 12 hours in the day? He said, if you walk in the day, you won't stumble. The daylight, what is the daylight? The 12 apostolic leaders of Christ, the daylight hours. Jesus said that these are the foundation of the city. They're the daylight where they'll never come any night in that city. They're God's eternal day. It's the day when Joshua makes the sun stand still. These are the apostolic foundations. I remind you again, Abraham searched for the city. The Bible said he looked for a city who had foundations. The builders, makers of God. He had heard about the city. God had revealed it to him. But he'd never found it. He kept looking and searching, but he never could find it. But he sought for the city. This city has the 12 apostolic foundations that will never pass away. There is nothing else that has foundations except this city. New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. That is coming out of the Spirit. Lively stones built up into a holy priesthood. Have you ever noticed that 144,000 of the Jews were sealed? How many of you noticed that? Did you notice the Bible said that the measurements of the city was 144 cubits? You follow me? Up in the Old Testament, there was 12 tribes, 3 to the north, 3 to the east, 3 to the west, 3 to the south. It was evident that there was a type and a shadow of the heavenly city that every several tribe that was around the old tabernacle was typical of the 3 gates on either side of the great city, and that the 12 apostolic leaders was the foundation of that. Now let's look at it spiritually for a few minutes. There's a number of things I'd like to say if you'll wait just a few more minutes on me. Look at the Old Testament. The 12 tribes, what are they? They are types and shadows. Paul the Revelator, when he got in Revelation and saw the types and shadows, he saw that these things was the veil of the human mind that was done away with the brightness of his coming. He said Abraham's wives was types and shadows of heavenly Jerusalem and earthly Jerusalem. He was the apostolic leader for our people. Here we see this. The Old Testament, the 12 tribes, being a doorway by means of types and shadows, intellectual definition, comprehension. As we move into the new city of the New Testament, to stand upon the 12 apostolic teachings of the foundation of the city, coming in spiritually through the allegoric means. Is that right? Matthew's, Mark, Luke, and John, as we say, the four beasts around the throne of Acts the Apostles, where the church is set up. But in the early tabernacle, there was four kind of people that was in the inner part of the tabernacle that ministered of the holy things. The Merathites and different tribes that was on the inside that was typical of those beasts. Are you listening? Notice this. That as you come in through the outer courts, and I wish we had about a month to preach this. Coming in from the outer courts, The first thing was the big brazen altar. The next thing had to do with the lava. Is that right? What is it that's seen in the book of Revelation? What is it? It's God's sacrificial altar. Look at it in the book of Revelation. That shows the big brazen altar. And then the lava. When we look at the lava, what does it show? In the book of Revelation, it has to do with the sea of glass that's out there before the throne. But in the New Testament, as the spiritual perspective, it has to do with baptism in Jesus' name in the water, coming to God. I just wish we had time to go into it and break it down to show you what we mean. How do we know that they had those tongues back over there that they picked the meat up with, that stayed hot, that they picked the meat up with? How many of you know that when it comes to Pentecost, it's still tongues of fire? Picking up the hot coals. God's word is as a hot flaming coal, like he laid upon the tongue of the prophet. A consuming fire. So then, God is telling us something spiritual. What is the tree of life on either side of the river? It's the law and the prophets. It's the two prophets, Moses and Elijah. And right in the midst of the three, as it was on the Mount of Transfiguration, is Jesus, the one tabernacle. For in that city there'll be no need for a temple. For he's the tabernacle, he's the temple. Out of him comes the river of life. And the others is on either side of the river. What is the waters of life? Out of your innermost being flows rivers of living water. Out of Jesus comes forth the eternal spirit. Rolling down through the avenues are the 12 apostolic foundations of life, giving drink to the people. And from the law and from the prophets comes forth the leaves of the coverings of Adam and Eve, which is for the healing of the nation. As it was with the leaves that was put on Hezekiah's balls, coming down the covering of the nations, the healing, out of the law, out of the prophets, reading them, you find the revelation of God, which is a spiritual healing medicine of the spirit that heals the wounds of your heart. Are you listening? I'm just going to lightly touch a few things and run on over here, because I could never go into them here in one night. But I'm trying to get you to see that we are a spiritual people. There is a spiritual world. We are moved into that spiritual dimension by faith. Enoch was translated by faith, and that faith was in a revealed spiritual knowledge. Look at Brother Branham just for a minute. Why is it that when some of the other leaders prayed, a lot of times nothing didn't happen when they prayed for the sick? Why? Because they used their believing. But look at Brother Branham. Brother Branham went into a world of spirit, a world of revelation. Before he ever prayed, he saw a vision. It was something that was revealed to him. It was a spiritual revelation, a vision. Eyes of understanding saw it. Therefore, in his heart, he was convicted that it was God. And because of that, he believed. That was faith. The others just tried to convince themselves by something they read. But he seen God like Jesus, doing always the thing the Father did of the Spirit. And when he saw this thing, it didn't become a believing up here like the church tries to do. But he had a conviction in the heart. And when he went there, people was healed and raised from the dead, because it wasn't believing. It was faith. Faith in the spiritual revealed knowledge of God. There's a difference in believing and faith. So then it worked. There's a difference. We are a different people when we become a spiritual being. We can get into what's called faith that controls heaven and earth, that speaks things into existence, that speaks things out of existence. We can even do like Enoch. We can believe our own self out of existence. Jesus proved that when he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. He believed himself over in glory, then he believed himself back. The prophets of old, Ezekiel, believed himself till the Spirit caught him up, transported him through the air, set him down the valley of dry bones. Brother Branham in our day believed, and the angels of God took him up into the air to the constellation of the angels, and he saw them. Paul believed and was transported into another dimension. Paul said, whether in my body or out of my body, said, I couldn't tell. But I was caught up to the third heaven. That is, he went into another dimension he wasn't acquainted with. Are you listening? We are no longer creatures of time element. The garden experience to the millennium is over. That little time period that God dropped out in the middle of eternity. Because everything is from everlasting to everlasting. There never was a beginning. There never shall be an end. How can there be an end of something there never was a beginning of? I never had a beginning. How am I ever going to have an end? There never was no such thing as a beginning. Never was no such thing as an end. This little space of time that God dropped out here from the garden over to the millennium is just a human age of pilgrimage that God called a beginning. That's why the Bible said in the beginning was God. That means that inasmuch as you are a finite creature, from the time that you ever begin to comprehend was a beginning. And in that beginning of a comprehension, God was there that started it. He's the Alpha and the Omega. There is no such thing as a beginning and an end. You understand? It is an eternity from everlasting to everlasting. You've been somewhere, you are somewhere, and you're going somewhere. Before the world ever was, he said, I am. He didn't say I was. He said, before the world ever was created, God said, I am. Is that right? Somebody said, well, where did he get started? My brother, he never got started. He always was and he always shall be. He said, I was, I am, and I shall be, even from everlasting to everlasting. I'm the day spring from on high. I'm the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. The day sprang from on high. You understand what I'm saying? It is time that we, as human beings, got out of school, got out of college, got out of our little human ways of life. Paul said, I'm afraid of you. You observe times and seasons, new moon. Somebody say, plant your flowers. This is the time of the year. God said, plant your flowers and believe. Somebody said, plant your corn. This is the time of the year. God said, forget about the time of the year and plant your corn and believe in God. You sow to the wind, you'll reap a whirlwind. You sow to God, you'll reap a harvest. It don't make no difference whether you plant a tree in December or whether you plant it in April. If God blesses it, it's blessed. If God don't bless it, it's cursed. You understand what I'm saying? He said, be instant in season, out of season. That means if it's out of season, be instant anyway and produce like it's in season. Is that right? God wants you to say amen. It don't make any difference whether you feel good or not. I wish we had time to preach this. How do you understand what I'm saying? We are spiritual beings. I've just got so much more. I'm going to close here, but I just got so much more that I wanted to go into and bring this thing on into the infinity to show you what I'm speaking of. But it just takes so much time to be able to do it. That's why Paul preached all night, Zell. Let's everybody stand together. I really love to get into this subject. We're just kind of scratching the surface. Let me say this to you, folks. We're going to have to pull out of this thing. We've got to get out of the flesh. A man wrote a song one time, I'll never get out of this world alive.
Well, I'd love to talk to him. I could have showed him how I could have done it. There's the way to get out of this world alive. You say, how can you do it? Say, nobody's never done it before. Enoch did. The Bible says he's translated that he should not see death. He got out of it alive. There's a way to do it. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. There's a way to get out. All of you ain't going to sleep. Some of you are going to find out something. Might be Toby. Some of you are going to find out something. You just watch and see. Somebody's going to find out something. There's a way to get out. You say, where is that way at? Jesus said, I'm that way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's sing a little chorus together. I see something so beautiful. It is inexpressible as far as human vocabulary expression is concerned. The only way to do it is to be able to tell you as I understand and the Spirit of God revelated to you by divine revelation that you might be able, Paul said, to comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width. There is a height to be comprehended. There is a depth and there is a width. The things of God hath an end. You say, Brother Pike, if he's from everlasting to everlasting, how can the things of God have an end? They're comprehended in Christ. The fullness of it is in Christ. If you can comprehend Christ, you've comprehended eternity. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How many understand what I'm saying? Time shall be no more, the angel said. There won't be no more time, he said. We're doing away with that now. We're changing it. Changing the order of things. We're not going to use that system anymore. Time shall be no more, said, because the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. We're not going to use time system anymore. We don't need it anymore. We're going to change the order. That's what the sons of God are supposed to do. The world's groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, that they might come forth and change the order, this old Antichrist system, the old time system, do away with it. A man that isn't going to die, he don't need to know how many hours in the day it is. He don't need to know whether it's March or April. He's not interested in that. What does he care about whether it's 1975 or 1995? You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, well, he needs to know what age he is. Well, he don't care if he's 31 or 9,031. Don't make no difference to him. He'll live so long, he won't be able to keep up with the count anyway. In other words, what you're going to do in keeping up with the age 9 billion time billion time billion time billions from now? I might say, Brother Pike, you're absurd. No, what I'm saying is not absurd. What I'm saying is truth. Billions and 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 billions, and as long as you can say it, you just be getting started when you're finished. I'm planning to go somewhere and stay a long time. I don't know about you. I'm planning to be there a while. The song says when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll know no less days to sing God's praise than when we just begun. Let's sing that, can we? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace my fears relieved. grace appear. Can you believe? Can you believe? How precious did the grace appear? The hour I first believed, when we been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I want all of you to come down to the altar for just a minute. Can you? Can you come down for just a minute? Praise God. 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 Lift your hands up and let's sing it again. Praise God. 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 And when the battle is over, we shall wear the crown.